what is the source of your hope? What is it that you're really trusting in? As you go through these trials, as our nation is being squeezed by the hand of God into thinking about all of the issues of life, whether it be from a lack of economics or a fear of health or just the general patterns of our life being shifted, there's a big change that is upon us. And so as we go through change, we tend to see our situation as hopeless, as we can't find our way out, as we get lost. We tend to look at things as hopeless. So I want to give a message today on this Resurrection Sunday on a message of hope that as believers, we have a choice to make. We can either choose to view the world in a hopeless manner because we don't have the strength to fix it, or we can choose to view it through hope because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So, let's jump into our passage here. I'm going to look at a variety of passages today, and I really want you to see the hand of God and how He can bring hope into a hopeless situation. And I say the hand of God because the hand of God is the one who brings us into hopeless situations. I hope you understand that, but I think now would be a really good time just to remind us that God leads His children into hopeless situations. Turn with me to the book of Exodus and let's look and see how God moves His people into a hopeless situation. Exodus 14. Moses had just said, "Let my people go." Okay? Impossible task. Pharaoh's not going to listen, right? God's hardening his heart. Pharaoh doesn't want to. He's not interested. Moses says, "Let my people go." Well, because of the plagues that God sent for God's purposes, and again, the Bible is replete with different examples as to why God brings plagues. God brings plagues to show the people that He is in control. God brings plagues to show the people that they should repent of their sins. God brings plagues to judge the people for their sin. Over and over again, we see God is sovereign in the giving of plagues. So God gave 10 plagues to Pharaoh and to Egypt, right? And at the end of that cycle, coming towards the end, towards the end of that, there's a time after the final plague where Pharaoh says, "Get out of here." Pharaoh's son was dead. Who is this God? Pharaoh could not stand against. He said, "Go! You've taken my son." Of course, the children of Israel had their Passover, where God passed over them, they put the blood on the altar, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Pharaoh says, "Go." So they go. And they leave. And as they're leaving, God says to them, "I want you to go a certain route. Speak." This is Exodus 14:2. "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. And you shall camp before it and the sea." Pi-Hahiroth is a nice beach area that jettisons out into the Red Sea. So you have the Red Sea on one side, and it's closed off by mountains on the other, with a narrow wadi that you can go through, and you can get out into this beached area. It's a large beach area. All the children of Israel could sit there. God says, "Go sit there." "Go sit right there." Well, Pharaoh says this: They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." He sent his reconnaissance mission, right? He sent his men out there. Go find out where they are. They're hemmed in by the mountains and the sea. They're stuck. They're bewildered. Let's go get them. What are they thinking? They're thinking this: we're just following God. And God leads them right into a place where they cannot save themselves. God leads them right into a place where it is hopeless. When I say hopeless there, and as we use the word hopeless, we say it's hopeless. There's no hope. I can't figure it out. In other words, there's no way of getting out of this. God led them right to the place of hopelessness, where they would be sitting ducks for Pharaoh and his army. Well, after this happened, it was told the Egyptians that the heart of Pharaoh
and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Pharaoh's like, what are we thinking? Let's go get him. So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth by Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were terrified. Ah! They're crying out to God, help! Save us! They're a little upset with Moses. Why have you brought us out here to die? Is this not what we have said to you? Wouldn't it have been better for us to serve as slaves in the land of Egypt than to die out here in the wilderness? Moses, what are you doing? We're going to die. And they're panicking. Okay. God led them to the place where they would have no hope. God leads his children in the place where they can't save themselves. God leads us right to that place. It's all throughout the Bible. This is a big one. And of course, you know what happens. They cry out to God, and God does something that only he could do for his glory and his honor. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. God works in ways we cannot see. He does the impossible, and he opens up the sea. And the children of Israel walk across on dry land. The children of Israel are safe. The armies of Pharaoh charge after them, and the water covers them, and they are destroyed. God leads us into hopeless situations where we cannot save ourselves so that he can show us his salvation. Moses said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Stand still and see. Do not fret. Do not fear. Cry out to God. Cast your anxieties upon him, because you know he cares for you. Let your requests be known to God. This doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come all at once. It comes as a result of a faith choice you make to put away your natural fear, then to trust in God and have confidence in God and have faith in God, and even have faith in God in the presence of, in the sight of the unknown. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith in ways that we cannot see. We can't see how it's going to work out. That's why there is faith that is required. Well, it wasn't long after this amazing saving event that the children of Israel were walking through the desert. And God said, it's time to go up. We're getting ready, right? So Moses, in preparation of taking the promised land, sends out some spies. He sends out 12 spies to go spy out the land. And they go, and they come back, and they give a report. And they say, yeah, it's just like you said. It's an awesome land. It's full of beautiful things. But there are giants there, and they'll kill us, and they'll eat us. We're little in our sight. We're all going to die. And 10 of the spies give a bad report. Oh, we're going to die. And the people are crying. Oh, we're going to die. Our children are going to die. We're not going to make it. What is God doing? Again, God is leading his children into hopeless situations where they can't save themselves, so that they have to rely upon God and his mercy and his strength and his power to do what he has commanded them. Man cannot do God's commands without God's power. 2 saw it that way. Joshua and Caleb. They say, no, no, no. God will give us this land. Let's trust in him. Like, you know, just like part of the Red Sea and all that. That's the same God. He's still with us. But the 10 spies turned the heart of the people away from the Lord. And the people wept and they cried and they carried on. So God gave them this judgment. You're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. Your corpses are going to fall. And your children, who you were so worried about, they're so worried about their children catching and getting these problems, these diseases, and these tribulations, and being killed by these giants. He said, no, you are going to die. Your children that you were so concerned with, they're going to go in and take the land. This is a matter of faith. We walk by faith and we walk by sight. And so we know these stories. But think about the principles. Think about if you were there. How would that have made you feel if you were right there in that land, in that place? Think about the events that you're facing now. How does it make you feel? How are you processing these changes and these seemingly hopeless situations in our land? God gives us impossible tasks. Listen. God gives us impossible tasks to reveal our fears. God gives us impossible tasks to revere where our hope is in. Think about it. If you lost everything, your finances, your job, maybe our freedom, our freedoms, our liberty, if we lost everything, would we still have hope? Would I still have hope? Would you still have hope? Well, now I know there's a process to processing through that, but would you process through it by faith and come to a strong confidence through prayer and faith? Or would you process through that without faith and become undone and become fearful and panicking? And I have to save myself and, oh no, wash your hands and don't go outside and wear a face mask and, terrified. See, faith is always the issue. Faith in God is always the issue. And God leads His children. He leads His church to places where they cannot save themselves. So they have to rely on God. They have to rely on Him, His power, His strength, His might to save them. He leads us to these places to reveal these things to us. Think of the Exodus. Think of the gaining of the land, the promised land. Another example. There are so many examples in the Bible. As you read your Bible, after this message, look for them. You'll find them. They are literally everywhere. Think about Gideon. And I want to pick on Gideon a little bit because it's such a good story on what God told them. Okay. You know the story of Gideon. They're ready. No, they're not ready. Gideon is not ready. He's like, oh, I'm scared. So he has a fleece. God shows him the fleece. He's building up his faith. He has to tear down his father's idol. He tears down his father's idol. Now he gathers the men, and the men are going to go in. And God says this. God is concerned about the pride of man. The pride of man. You see, in the pride of man, man so wants to take credit for everything he does. He wants to say, look what my hands have done. Look what my strength has done. Look what my ingenuity has done. My hands, my strength, my thoughts. We are men. We are, when I use men, I'm using it in the biblical sense, the generic men and women. Our strength, human strength, it's humanism. Man is the measure of all things. We will flatten the curve. Our strength will do it. We have saved ourselves. We'll pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and by our own will we will succeed. That's satanic. That's satanic, okay? That is not of God. God says it's by faith in Him that we succeed. Our motto for this country is, in God we trust. In God we'll do valiantly. In God we will succeed. Our strength and our hope is in God. And through God, yes, we use our intellect, we use our strength. But it's always in and through God, and it's always to God's glory. Gideon had his army. And again, they were impoverished. The Midianites were just crushing them. They were taking their food, taking their substance. They were impoverished. They needed a victory. Okay, they had nothing. The Midianites would come in time of harvest and they just take everything. Okay? So Gideon now has his army and God says this. He says in Judges chapter 7 verse 2, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. And he gives this phrase, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. So God's concern is not, it's not too hard for God to give victory. It's nothing for God. It's not too unkind, or it's not that God is not good. He wants to give His children good gifts. But what God is concerned with is if the people will take the victory for themselves. Look what we have done! So God says to Gideon, this is very instructive, too many people, you guys will boast in yourself. You'll boast in yourself that you did this. So, you gotta get the numbers down. There's too many people. And so you know the story. They let them go and they go to the water brook, and the men who
bring the water to their face. They are the ones who get to go in. And so he goes from all those soldiers to just 300 men. 300 men. And God said, okay, that's a small enough number for me to work with so that I get the glory and men don't take the glory to themselves. So those 300 men came and they blew their trumpets and they smashed their pitchers and they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood up in his place and the whole army of the Midianites, they ran. God put the fear in them. God had prepared them. See, God can cause a great army, a great people, a whole nation, the whole world to experience a period of panic when there's really nothing there. Think about that. This is what happened in this text here. Every man stood up in his place all around the camp. The whole army ran and cried out and fled. Judges 7:22. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord sent every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. They destroyed themselves under the direction of God so that God would bring about a victory for his people. And he did it with his people that were humbled, 300 men, to show that it's God's power, it's God's strength, and it's God's sovereign will that does these things. So, know this. God leads us into situations where we cannot save ourselves. God removes our strength so that we do not boast in ourselves. He leads us into hopeless situations so that when he saves us, he and he alone receives the glory. What do you think? Do you think God could be doing that now? Do you think God still operates like this? What do you think? I think he does. There are many stories. Think of David and Goliath, right? We all love David and Goliath. David had no human possibility of beating Goliath. Yet God gives him the strength to take down the giant. Think about going with Jesus. Think about walking with Jesus in just an average day with Jesus, right? An average day with Jesus. You're reading in the New Testament. There's like 5,000 men plus women and children, okay? And they're all been with Jesus a long time and they're really hungry. And Jesus goes to his disciples and said, hey, you, go feed those people. Yeah, right, Jesus. Where? I can't, where am I going? Go to the store? There's not enough food there. We don't have any money anyway. How can I do this? This is impossible. I'm without power to do this. I don't have the resources to do this. So Jesus asks his people often to do things that they don't have the resources to do. They don't have, may not even have the will to do. Go do it. And of course, he does this so that his Father would be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ, and a miracle is done. A miracle is done. And the 5,000 are fed. Think about Jesus saying to the man born blind, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. No, just go wash in the pool of Siloam. By faith, we move mountains. By faith, these things are done. We do this by faith. And so as he's washing in the pool of Siloam, he can see. Blind people receive their sight when they have faith in Jesus. Think about Jesus saying, hey, let's go into the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And they're in the boat and Jesus falls asleep. And every wind in the area, just torrential downpour, right? And the wind hits the mountains around the Sea of Galilee, and it just creates these magnificent waves. And these disciples, many, they were experienced fishermen, and they're terrified. There's waves, 15, they can be waves 15 feet high, even higher. Their little fishing boat going up and down, and they're looking at Jesus. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? We're about ready to die! Again, who led them there? Jesus. And when he wakes up, he's going to make his point. He says to them, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? Isn't that a good question? Well, Lord, I just lost my job. We're in the middle of a pandemic. We're kind of losing our liberties in our country. There's just, nothing is the same. It's all kind of catawampus right now.
Yeah, I think I have some reasons to be fearful. Think about Jesus. Why are you fearful?
Well, Lord, there's a major storm. The boat's filling up with water. By my estimations, we got about 45 seconds before the boat's going down and we're all going to drown.
Jesus wakes up from his sleep and he has his disciples right where he wants them. And he says to them, why are you fearful? And then he says this. He hits the nail on the head. And he says this in Matthew 8, verse 26. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? They were fearful because they lacked faith. So the root of faith, I'm sorry, the root of fear is faithlessness or hopelessness. When men have hope because they trust themselves, they go through life, don't even think anything of it. So God leads his children to places where they're not in control, where they can't figure out a way out, where they don't see how they're going to get through it. He leads us there so that we can identify that we've been trusting in ourselves and that we can repent of that hideous pride of self-trust and turn again to Jesus and trust in him to receive his grace. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That's nothing for Jesus to fix. Okay, circumstances are easy. Trust in him. So again, many examples in the Bible where God leads his children to a place of hopelessness so that they can identify their faithlessness, so that they can turn to God in faith and repent of their self-trust and have a faith in him which leads to hope and confidence for the glory of God. It gives God an opportunity to work among men and declare his glory and show us all his beautiful power and strength and wisdom. My final example on this, and it's Paul. Now, if you study Paul and his life, you know Paul's a great healer. He's healing people left and right. He's healing people, and it was an evidence of God's power on him. Well, God did something for Paul. Paul was led by God to receive a thorn in the flesh. And Paul prayed. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it may depart from me. And God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So sometimes God leads us to a place of hopelessness or a place of weakness or trials just to humble us, just so that we can endure it and we can rely on God's strength. You say, well, why would God do this? Because, Paul said, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God would do this so that God is magnified, so that in our weaknesses, when we are out of control, we can't fix it, we lose things, the trials of life, so that we glorify God through our weakness. That's when God's power is released in us. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak in myself, then I am strong in the Lord. When I embrace this humbling that God does, it gives me weakness in my flesh, which is what I am. It's true. It's humility. Therefore, I am strong. So will you embrace where God is leading you? Will you embrace where God is leading this country? Will you embrace these things? Not accepting evil. We stand against evil. But embrace the humility, the humbling, the fear, the hopelessness. Embrace it. Yes, I am fear. I am tempted to be hopeless. I am struggling in these areas. And bring it to the Lord and embrace him as Paul did. Praying often. Paul did pray deeply three different times, and he came to the conclusion, this is what God has for me, and I'm going to embrace humility so that I may be strong in my faith. I may be strong in the Lord. God constantly moves his children into uncomfortable situations to reveal their lack of faith in him. Let me ask you this question. In what way is your faith being tested? I know mine is. There's no doubt. Doing this video, I mean, it's like, I want to be together with you. I want to be looking at your faces, not this video camera. This is not fun for me. Okay, I went to do this video, and guess what? My neighbor was out there cutting her grass for 2 hours. 2 hours. You might hear some sounds now. And you know, lawnmowers, I'm like, what am I doing? I have to do this video on this. But I am committed to preaching the Word of God, and I think it's important for households to gather together. And I love the reports you're giving me. You're having a great time in your family worship as fathers are leading and going over these questions. So now I'm diverting too far. Let me get back on track. That's just an example. But my question for you is this. In what way is your faith being tested? In what way is your faith being tested? What is God showing you through this time? What is he showing you? What is he showing you? And fathers, lead your families. You know, what is he showing your wives? What is he showing your wife? What is he showing your children, right? How is God using this in your life? Know this, that God's hand does this. He leads us to these places. Okay. Now, these are the events of our life. Let's go to the most helpless situation of all. So there is a helpless situation that I'm telling you, it pales in comparison. Pales in comparison to all of the hevel, vanity, trials, difficulties, situations that we find ourselves in during the time of our stay in this world. Nothing compares to this. The shutting down of the economy, losing your nest egg, nothing compares to this. The most helpless situation ever for all men is this, being under the wrath of God. What could be more hopeless? What could be more helpless than being under the wrath of God? Now I know many men do not believe this. And this is where it gets very scary for people. This is true, fear. Because being under the wrath of God is the most terrifying thing that you would ever face in your entire life. Being under the wrath of God, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They are all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So people compare themselves to one another and they think, well, I'm not bad. And they boast in themselves. I'm better than so-and-so. You do it. I do it. Brothers and sisters do it. Siblings do it. Right? I'm better than this person. I'm better than that person. And because we do this, we lull ourselves to sleep in thinking that somehow we're not that bad of people. But when we compare ourselves to God, to His commandments, to His law, to His perfection and His beauty, to have no other gods before Him, to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, to always worship Him in the way He's commanded us to be worshipped, to honor father and mother, to not lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, lust in your heart. When we compare ourselves to God, we must say we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we compare ourselves to God and His glory, we all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. And God in His glory, God in His just wrath, is completely just in saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because when we compare ourselves to God, we see how far we have fallen. Paul says in Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Listen, if you sin, if you're in sin, you deserve judgment. And the most terrifying thing is an eternal judgment away from God in a place called hell, where there is eternal suffering under the just wrath of God for your own sin, the personal sin that you committed against the Holy God. Let no one deceive you. Don't think that, oh, that's sometime in the future, doesn't apply to me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these, that is sin, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is being poured out on those who disobey. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Because of this, the wrath of God is abiding on him. Listen, you don't have to do anything for God's just wrath to be already abiding upon you. This is not, it doesn't matter your religion, it doesn't matter, because this is truth. It's like gravity. You don't have to do anything, and gravity will be pulling you to the earth. It's like the wrath of God. You're born in this world, you're born in sin. You put yourself first, you follow the dictates of yourself, your own heart, you fall in sin. God is against sinners, and His just wrath is upon them. And that just wrath is terrifying. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wondrous things in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" When Jesus says, "Depart from me who practice lawlessness, not everyone who says to me, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Where will they go? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." Those who practice lawlessness do not know God. Jesus says, "I don't know you, you who practice lawlessness, you who do not know God." And God takes vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. I don't know anything more terrifying than this. Separated from the presence of God. Do you know God gives life and breath? Do you know every good and perfect thing is from above? Do you know every good thing in your life is from God? And to be separated from every good thing, the giver of life, to be separated from God, that's hopelessness. Hell is hopelessness. There's no hope in hell. There's only judgment and wrath. The most terrifying thing is to be punished with an everlasting destruction. Now God will judge you, judge the wicked each according to their works. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, even the dictates of the heart, the motives, God will bring about perfect judgment, and He will cast those who do not obey Him, do not believe in Him, into eternal judgment. This is sobering. This is the most helpless situation. I saw in the news, prisoners, "Help, help." There was a COVID-19 outbreak in one of the jails, and I guess 100 people had it, and the prisoners were saying, "Help, get us out of here." I thought, wow, that's on earth, right? What about in hell? On earth, there's still hope that maybe they would be set free, but in hell, there is no hope. It's hopeless. Because it's appointed for man once to die, and after that to face the judgment. And after that judgment is made, there is no hope of escape. So let me tell you what. These light, momentary afflictions that come upon us, they are nothing. They are nothing at all that compares to the just wrath of God poured out on sinners who reject His way of salvation. Furthermore, know this. When you hear this message, you all must respond. How do you respond to this message? How do you respond to the fact that life indeed is hopeless? What will be your response? There's one or two responses. You can say, "Okay, I believe this and I'm in trouble. And go to God and get help." Or you can try a myriad of ways to save yourself. What do you think most people do? They try a myriad of ways to save themselves. They run to religion. They run to themselves. They just like trials reveal man's pride, and we can save ourselves. So the Word of God, the law of God, reveals this in man. Man says, "I can save myself." Well, let me just cut to the chase. Even your best works are nothing before God. Nothing! Nothing!
Even the thought that you could do this is nothing before God. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, the deeds of the law means is legalism. Taking God's law, I'm going to try to obey God and please Him through my own efforts. You know, a lot of people just say, I'll just do whatever I want. They don't care. But some people say, okay, I hear the bad news. I'm a little worried about that. I'm going to try to please God by my own efforts. You know, I have a conscience. I know I've sinned. I've lied, I've cheated, I've stealed, lusted. I'm going to try to do this right. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You try to do that, you're only going to bring more just condemnation on yourself. Not even obedience to God's law can save you. So this is some dark, 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 hopeless situations. What will you do? Have you embraced that God leads you to difficult situations? Have you embraced that God leads you to hopelessness? Have you embraced that God leads you to the end of yourself where you cannot save yourself? Have you ever been convicted of your sin and you know in your heart that you cannot save yourself? That there's no hope in yourself. There's no means of salvation in yourself or trusting in yourself or trusting in any other man. Have you come to the end of yourself? Because if you have, the best news ever is for you. And that is God sends hope into a hopeless world. God sends living hope into a confused world. God sends living hope. Listen, the most hopeless moment in all of history was when Jesus died on the cross. Many of the disciples, all of the disciples, they all fled like sheep. They all went away. They didn't know what to do and they were done. This was our hope and He died. But He didn't stay dead, did He? What happened on the third day? This is what we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, where God brings hope out of the most hopeless situation. God brings His glory out of the most difficult situation of all. Christ died on the cross, and it was the very action of God who did that. It was the very action of God who is bringing salvation to the world through the death of Christ. And He shows all men that their hopeless situations can be turned into hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Every hopeless situation, no matter where you are, in sin, in despondency, in distress, in persecutions, in needs, in trials, in difficulties, in unjust situations, in just situations, no matter where you find yourself, there is always a living hope because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Matthew 28 says this, "Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them His disciples came at night and stole Him away even while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him." They saw Him. They touched Him. They ate with Him. Jesus Christ
is alive. When Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Go, share this message of hope with the world. Jesus Christ is alive. He has done it. He is risen again from the dead. No longer do you have to fear death. No longer do you have to fear anything because Jesus Christ is alive. Peter, who saw the resurrected Lord, I mean, I just can't get over that they actually saw him. Jesus knew that we needed to see this one, that our whole Christian experience, our whole Christian life, the very faith God is calling us not to trust in ourselves, but to put it in His Word and to put it in His Messiah. God knew we needed to see that. So these eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Christ and they wrote it down. Peter, writing these things, says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. That is, He caused us to be born again. How? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is. So we have a living hope. A living hope cannot die. The only way that we would be without hope would be this. If Jesus Christ could go back in the grave and die. And that is impossible. So we have a living hope. It cannot be extinguished by anything. Christianity at its fundamental core is a message of hope. Christianity at its core is a message of living hope because at every turn Christ rose again. He cannot be put back in the grave and His is the most significant event in all of history. Jesus is alive, so we have a hope that does not die. Our being born again is based on this. We're born again, so we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're born again because Jesus came out of the grave, and the first thing we embrace as a new Christian is hope. Elpis is the Greek word. It means confidence, strong confidence. We have strong confidence in this world because Jesus Christ is alive. Now, the most important question this answers is this. What about the wrath of God? What about my future? The most important issue is to realize that man's problem is the wrath of God over his sin. And so Peter is writing, because of this living hope, we have a secure future. Listen to what he says. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you who have a living hope, your future is secure. It's reserved in heaven for you. And that is not based on your power, your strength, your ingenuity. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So that long distance view in the future, it's secure. Our hope is in heaven. We have a living hope today, and the first thing it does is addresses our hope in heaven. We are secure in Him because we have a living hope that Jesus Christ will never die because He rose from the dead from the dead for our sins. Therefore, we have a living hope. We have an inheritance in heaven that is secure, that it is reserved, and that we are kept by God's power. That's significant. Next, though, it doesn't stop there. Well, okay, so my hope in heaven is secure. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to get through life? How am I going to get through these trials? Well, he moves from our eternal hope to our temporal hope. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So God only brings the trials if they need to be. Notice that. If need be. So, from the hand of our loving Father, as He sees that we need to go through trials for His purposes, and He's going to tell us what one of those purposes is in a minute. If you've been grieved through various trials, and these trials are grievous, they're difficult. He doesn't say that the trials aren't hard.
Being a Christian doesn't mean that we just, oh, I have no problems. No, we do have problems. We have some major problems, all kinds of problems. And they're grievous to our souls. But they're needful. And here's why. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these trials prove our faith. These trials prove the validity, the strength, and the character of our faith. That faith is in God. Man, it's good stuff. Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we have faith for the future, an inheritance reserved for you, kept by the power of God. We have faith for the temporal, as God leads his children in a difficult situation, as God leads us into hard times. We have a present hope that we can be refined, and that as we find our faith being genuine, it results in praise to God. So God does this for his glory. God does this for our good. God does this so that we can prove ourselves faithful to the hope that is within us, a living hope because of Jesus Christ. So, hope or hopelessness? What will your legacy be? What is God leading you? I pray that for each of us, that God is taking these hopeless situations and he's infusing hope in your heart. So that as you have hope in your heart, because your faith is in Christ who rose from the dead, you can have confidence to go through whatever God leads you. Whether he leads you through the Red Sea, that you trust in him with hope. Whether he's leading you to the Promised Land, that you don't listen to the naysayers. Oh, we're going to die! The 10 spies. But no, you have the faith of Joshua and Caleb. I want this mountain. I want this land. I'm going to go into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, and proclaim the kingdom in Jesus' name, a message of hope. Remember, as you do that, God has to pare you down so that you don't boast, so that we don't boast in ourselves like Gideon and his army, but that we boast in the Lord, and God gets the glory for what he has done. Remember a day with Jesus. He's always going to be showing us that we are not sufficient in ourselves, but when we are trusting in him, he is all sufficient to guide us through whatever he has called us to. How he moves us from a hopeless situation, and he infuses hope in our hearts so that we can go out and send his love, send his gospel to the world. So, how is God calling us to bring this message of hope to the world? How is God equipping you, or how is God leading you to embrace his hope in the midst of a hopeless situation? How is God leading you? How is God leading your family? How is God leading his church? How is God equipping us to share this unique message of hope to a hopeless world? You know, alcohol sales may be up, drug use may be up, and bad stuff may be up, but the sale of Bibles, skyrocketing. Many Christian ministries are reporting an increase in their online distribution of information. God has brought this to bring about a mighty shaking. And in that shaking, he's removed our distractions. No sports, no gatherings, no celebrities, no movie theaters, right? He's removed so many of these distractions that the things may remain. May be pleasing to him. May that be us, that we would find our hope, our confidence, our faith in God, and then we share that message of hope with the world. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Oh Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I pray, oh God, that you put this hope within us. Strengthen our hope. Strengthen our faith in you. Because Jesus rose from the dead, may we go now and take this message of hope to a hopeless world, to the praise of the glory of your grace. We pray this to our mighty Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. Amen and amen. And my brothers and sisters, until we meet again,